That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
All right, all you health nuts. You're working out your arms, you're working out your legs, you're working out your core, and I say good for you. But maybe you're like me and you used to do all those workouts, but life and age and time has limited your ability to get to the gym as much as you'd like to, and you're feeling like you're dragging behind a little bit. But here's a more important question. Are you theologically flabby? I don't know if I'm allowed to ask that question to a whole group of women with the word flabby, but I'm asking it. When was the last time you did a single theological rep? Are you theologically flabby? If you're not working out your theology, if you're not putting in the time and the effort to do those theological reps, you are going to get deceived and shipwrecked spiritually, and you are going to get sidetracked faster than skipping leg day would ever sidetrack you physically. And at the risk of canceling myself, let me just say, you can't fix it by just following a podcast host with some good one-liners. And my one-liners aren't even that good. So today, we're hitting the theological gym. This isn't just for men. It's not just for seminary students. It's not just for pastors and Bible teachers. This is for all of us. We are all theologians. And ladies, yes, I'm talking to you because I think a lot of women believe, because they've been told either by culture or even sometimes by well-meaning people in the church, that theology is not our domain. But here's the thing. The word theology just means the study of God. Every single person who's ever thought about God is doing theology. So the question's not whether or not you're doing theology. The question is whether you're doing it well or poorly. You know, bad theology has real consequences. That's how false teachers get a foothold. Bad theology leaves us wide open to deception. It doesn't give us any depth to strengthen us when suffering comes. It shapes how we raise our kids, how we view our marriages, how we view our husbands, how we spend money, how we handle grief, how we navigate friendships. Theology is not abstract. Theology is actually the most practical thing in the world because what you believe about God shapes everything else. John MacArthur put it this way, and I love this quote. He says, "A low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils, but a high view of God is the solution to 10,000 temporal problems." When we understand who God truly is, his holiness, his sovereignty, his grace, his justice, everything else in our lives begins to orient around that truth. And we need that orientation just as much as the dudes do. We need it desperately. A low view of God, chaos. A high view of God, oh, we're rock steady. He is the rock on which we stand. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." And then Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and," check this, "knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's theology right there. And there's a reason that this conversation matters right now. And it's not because I love theology, which I do, or because I want all 15 of y'all listening right now to go sign up for seminary class. This is bigger than that. It's happening across the board in the broader evangelical world. We are theologically confused as a people, as humanity, and women, dare I say, we are being particularly targeted. There is a massive industry of female Christian influencers, speakers, authors, producing content that sounds Christian, They're using Christian language, they're quoting scripture, but it's really, really theologically compromised. It's often man-centered rather than God-centered. It's therapeutic in nature rather than leading us to redemption and holiness. And it prioritizes our feelings and experiences over the word of God. And there's a fast and easy way to spot it. If your favorite Christian author or speaker is primarily making you feel good about yourself rather than making you feel the weight of your sin and the glory of God's grace, that should be a red flag. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul writes to this church, these people that he loves so much, and he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Paul's not using gentle, mild language here. He's saying that a distorted gospel, one that sounds close to the truth, is a cursed thing. So how are we supposed to know the difference? How do we know if what's being preached or taught to us is a gospel contrary to the one that the Bible preaches to us? Well, if you don't know your theology, you can't tell the difference between the true gospel and a therapeutic imitation or a prosperity imitation. And that's the stuff that's popping up all around us. The prosperity teaching, the idea that God promises health, wealth, comfort to those who have enough faith, or the feel-good moralism, the idea that God exists, that he wants us to be good and happy, and that the central goal of life is to feel good about ourselves and God's there when we need him. That's not the God of Scripture. The prosperity God that promises health, wealth, and comfort, the God that's just there when we need him, that gets us, not the God of Scripture. But that's the content of a lot of the Christian women's industry, the resources that's out there. We get that social justice and personal autonomy are what we should be striving for as Christian women. And this just systematically dismantles biblical authority. It calls into question the exclusivity of Christ. It attacks the biblical framework of complementarianism. And this progressive reinterpretation of Scripture is aggressively recruiting women, especially the younger women in our culture. But the problem is that all of it sounds close enough to pass the test unless you actually know your Bible. And this is why theology matters. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not looking to freak you out, but I am trying to motivate you. The answer to all of these dangers is the same. You got to know your Bible. You have to know about God. Theology, the word about God. We have to be sitting under faithful teaching. And this is where the local church is so important. Now, I could take the next 10 minutes to build my own case for why women should study theology, but I don't want to just make a pragmatic argument for why we should study theology. Pragmatism, if it works, it must be right. We know that it works when women study theology, so it must be right. But that's just Lib's opinion. So what I want to do is make a biblical argument, because who we learn from matters so enormously. So let's learn from God. Let's learn from the words of Christ before we go anywhere else. In Matthew 22, 37, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." There's no exclusions in the yous in that verse. That means men and women. So ladies, our minds are not excluded from how we are called to love the Lord our God. This is a command. We can't love like this as God's commanding if we don't know the God that we are loving. And the word mind in that verse, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind," that's the Greek word that refers to the faculty of understanding. Our minds, our intellect, the deep thinking part of us. Jesus is commanding his followers, men and women, to love God with their minds. And that means we have to intellectually engage with who God is. This is not optional for us. We cannot love someone we don't know. And the deeper that we know God, his character, his attributes, his word, his ways, the deeper our love for him is going to grow. We have to be Acts 17 people, the Bereans that are referenced in Acts 17:11. Now, these Jews were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And then verse 12, I love this. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. So the Bereans, the men and women in that congregation that's being referenced in Acts, they were commended for checking the teaching they were receiving against Scripture. They didn't just sit there passively and accept whatever they were told and taught. They were opening God's word and testing it. Guess what that requires? Theological literacy. That requires that we know Scripture well, well enough to evaluate what we're hearing. So we have to be like the Bereans, because if we're not, we are sitting ducks for false teaching. 2 Timothy 3:6 through 7 gives us a warning specifically for women. These false teachers Paul is talking about who creep into households and capture weak women. 2 Timothy 3 is warning that false teachers target weak women. These are women who are always learning but never arriving at the truth. They don't have a knowledge of the truth. They're jumping from one false teacher to another. So the remedy's pretty clear, I think. It's what Paul is teaching. In order for women to be able to defend themselves against false teaching, they gotta know theology.
And we'll be back with more from Libby Glossett in just a moment, who is warning women against theological flabbiness and the false teaching that preys on it. Look, if you take one thing from me, ever, take this. Get the Fortis Plus app onto your smartphone right now, today, or your smart TV, preferably both. See, Libby just spent this entire segment saying women are being targeted by teaching that sounds Christian but crumbles the moment you hold it up to Scripture. And that's true. The only defense is knowing your Bible and sitting under faithful teaching. And that's exactly what you're going to get with Fortis Plus. That's exactly what this app is. Faithful teaching in your pocket for free. Doesn't cost you anything. Every single bit of content that Libby's ever produced and released through Fortis Institute is right there on Fortis Plus, along with all of the other content that all of our other fellows are producing and releasing. And the voice behind the content you're listening to right now of Libby, it's the kind of voice that makes you feel the weight of your sin and the glory of God's grace, not just feel good about yourself. And of course, alongside of her is Dr. Greg Gifford, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. John Krotz, Pastor Brad Bigney, Dr. Jason Lyle, and Todd Friel. And something new hits Fortis Plus every single day. It's not an app with static content that never changes. No, it's being added to day after day after day. So if you want to do a theological rep, Fortis Plus is your weight room. Search Fortis Plus right now on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or you can just simply go to fortisplus.org. And the reason that it costs you nothing is because of men and women just like you. Those are gospel partners. That's what we call them around here. They're ordinary Christians who have linked arms with us here at Fortis Institute because they believe in the mission of Fortis Institute so much that they wanted to make sure that more people in more places also have access to the content we're creating. And maybe that is you. Maybe you also want to join us so more people have access to this content. And if that is true, we want you to go to fortisinstitute.org right now to get all of the answers to all of the questions that we know you have about what it would look like in your life to do just that. But make sure that before you do that, you're giving to your local church, and make sure that this wouldn't be a burden on your family to join us. Those are the two caveats we have to joining us as a gospel partner. And if those are looking good, then we want you to go check out fortisinstitute.org right now. Now let's get back to Libby Glossin. This is The Better Way.
Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
I came to saving faith in my early 20s, but I spent years in spiritual shallowness. I thought God was all about making my life easier and making sure I was happy. And my faith showed that that's what I believed about God. I was easily swayed. And it wasn't until I was in my late 30s when I started really studying theology for myself under the teaching of great preachers and awesome authors that the lights came on. I don't want that for you. I want you to have the lights come on sooner. In the last month, I have received so many emails asking for recommendations for good, solid Bible studies and resources for women. And while there's a few good ones out there, they really are few and far between. And when you start realizing the hoopla that's out there isn't theologically sound, you might be tempted to just shut down and be afraid to read anything. You been there? I have too. So where are we supposed to start? Who do we listen to? Who are we supposed to read? How do we find a teacher worth trusting? I want to give you five markers, five things to look for when you're evaluating the teachers that you allow to speak theology into your life. Now, this list, it's not complicated, but you might come away from these five markers a little bit convicted, because when you start applying them honestly to the people and the teachers and the resources in your life, you might find some names that need to come off the list. The first thing you got to look for is teachers who are exegetical and expository. What is the difference between exegesis, exegetical, and exposition, expository? Aren't they the same thing? Well, kind of. They work hand in hand. Exegesis is the technical process of studying what a text means historically, literally, and grammatically. Exposition or expository preaching is the actual act of communicating this information, the truths that have been studied to other people, like to a congregation on Sunday morning. I heard someone explain it like this: exegesis and exposition are like making a cake. Exegesis is the eggs and the flour and the milk and the bowl and the whisk that you use to mix everything together. Exposition is the final product. It's the cake. So what we get served up to us on Sundays is a product of good exegesis. And you've probably experienced both. It's just somebody who teaches through the text of Scripture, not around it. They are saying what the Scripture says. This is a teacher who opens the Bible, who reads the passage, and then explains what it means in context, what it meant to the original audience, how the words fit together, what the whole book is doing. That's expository teaching. Contrast that with a teacher who opens with a topic. Let's say 5 steps to a better marriage, and then they find a verse that sort of supports the step that they're on, and then spends the rest of the time on the topic. The Bible is there, but it's more like decoration. It's more like a frame around the teacher or preacher's ideas, not the foundation beneath them. And this really, really matters, because the Bible is not meant to be a resource that's mined for content. It is the living Word of God. It is God's breath on paper. It has its own logic, its own structure, its own agenda. And when a teacher just skips past that and starts treating the text like a launching pad for their own thoughts, what's going to happen is we as the congregation, we're going to stop learning to read the Bible, and we're going to start learning to read the preacher instead. So what you want is a teacher who's under the text, not over it, who's being corrected by the text in real time. Here's a quick test. After you listen to a sermon or a lesson, can you find the passage that was taught and then go back and reread it? And maybe it makes more sense when you go reread it? Or does the teacher's content exist completely independently of the text? So if you could swap out the passage that was used for a dozen other verses and the sermon would be the same, that's a bit of a red flag. Good expository teachers teach often slower. They go through books of the Bible line by line. They don't tend to cover as many topics. They stay in those books of the Bible for months at a time, sometimes years. My church spent almost 2 years in the book of Matthew alone. Now, it might start to feel a little bit tedious, but it's actually a good thing, because what's being produced is a congregation that actually knows their Bibles. Okay, so second marker, the teacher you're learning from, preacher, resource, has got to be Christ-centered. That means the gospel has got to be the gravitational center of every sermon, every lesson, every book. It's not just an occasional topic. This is the center. And this one can be really sneaky because a lot of teaching sounds Christian, but it's actually just moralism. Like, here are the things you need to do. Be more disciplined, be more grateful, be more generous, be a better spouse. These are good things. Yes, we are to be more generous and more grateful. Those are biblical values. But moralism puts the emphasis on the trying harder, whereas the gospel says Christ has done what you couldn't. Now walk in that. That should be the center of your go-to teachers. So do you come away from those teachings feeling more dependent on Christ? Or do you come away feeling like, oh, I really need to do better? Third marker, teachers who are doctrinally grounded, who hold to historic confessional Christianity. This is key because we're not the first generation of Christians. Don't know if you knew that or not. For 2,000 years, the church has wrestled with questions about the Trinity, the nature of Christ, salvation, scripture, the ordinances. And there's creeds and confessions and catechisms like the Nicene Creed, the Westminster Confession, the 1689 London Baptist Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, these documents aren't scripture, but they represent guardrails built by people who have seen firsthand what happens when doctrine goes off the rails. So a teacher who is deeply connected to those traditions are going to bring a strong foundation in the Word of God. They're not looking for a dramatic new revelation or some kind of self-taught theological entrepreneurial enterprise. This is confessions undergirding what Scripture already says. Now, you don't have to agree with every point of a confession to benefit from teachers who take confessional Christianity seriously. It just means that the teacher has roots. Fourth marker, this is a big one. Teachers, preachers who are accountable, who are under the authority of the local church. And this one's getting increasingly rare. I think that's why it's so important, because the internet has made it possible for anyone to build a massive teaching platform with no accountability whatsoever. No elders over them, no congregation that can see how they live Monday through Saturday, no one to discipline them or remove them. This is what we have to watch for, because it's dangerous for them and for us. So we need teachers and preachers who are grounded and rooted in local churches. All right, the fifth and final marker to be looking for, and I don't know if I just count this one the most important, but it seems like this should be the most important to us, because we know that Scripture says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So we need to look for teachers who are humble, who have not built their church or their ministry as some kind of a cult around themselves that's built on their personality. This one's harder to quantify, but you know it when you see it. You know humble teachers from prideful teachers. You can recognize, you're smart, what teachers and preachers look like who have built their ministries around themselves versus humble preachers, humble pastors who point away from themselves. Their branding, their platform, their public presence all points to the text of Scripture and the gospel, not them personally. They can say, I was wrong, and mean it. They credit other teachers and pastors generously. They don't imply that they are the ones with these new ideas. Humble teachers also tend to be honest about what they don't know. They don't package every theological question into a confident answer. They can say, hey, this is a hard passage, and godly people have disagreed about it, because their ego isn't on the line in the same way. So look for teachers who seem genuinely pleased when you go into Scripture deeper on your own, and who would be glad if you came up to them one Sunday and said, hey, I was studying this and I found something that you didn't mention or something that I didn't understand. Those pastors, the ones that have those conversations, those are the guys you want to be sitting under, ladies. So there you go. Expository, Christ-centered, doctrinally grounded, accountable, and humble. Again, your list might be getting a little bit shorter by the moment. The bottom line is, theology is important. Men or women, we must be studying the God of Scripture. And the God of Scripture, he's not intimidated by our questions. He's not threatened by our minds. He made our minds. He wants you to use your mind for him. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, ladies. Richly. That's the call. That's the invitation. And it's for us as women. So go get your Bible. Find a good teacher. Join a faithful church and let the word of God go deep. Be a theologian. And now that you know the better way to answer the question, why should women study theology and how, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glossin, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glossin, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.